Wonderful to see everybody here this morning. We just welcome those that are visiting for our first-time guests. It's great to see new faces. We know you're not here by accident. We know that God has a purpose for your life. He's got something he wants to share with you right here and right now. Amen. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you. We just want to get you connected to God's plan for your life. Amen. The good news is you don't have to make up everything in your life. You don't have to figure it all out. God's got it all figured out right here for you. Amen. And we want to get you connected to that. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. So let's go ahead. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So good to see you. The only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30. We'd love to be your church family. Praise God. We're just so glad to have you in church here today. Are you ready for the Word of God? Yes. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Philippians chapter 1. And this morning, I'm going to call this message, Set the Value, Live Rich. Set the Value, Live Rich. And I purposely put that word rich in the title of my sermon because I know it stirs people up both ways, right? People, there's some people, they'll hear that word rich in the title of a sermon and they'll say, oh, here we go. The pastor's going to tell us how we can get money out of God to fill our pockets, right? And then there's some people that are going to hear that word rich and they're going to say, how dare he, talk about that or use that word in church. The word rich, it means to be selfish and greedy. No, it actually doesn't, But let me just, in case you're wondering what this message is going to be about, I'm going to tell you right off the top. I'll tell you what we're talking about being rich, we're not talking about you just trying to live a life of trying to get a hold of every bit of money that you possibly can find on this earth. We're talking about what it takes to have a heart of gold, character of gold, integrity of gold, and that which pleases God and Jesus loves. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to see, of course, a Bible definition of what it means to be rich. But let me just say this at the same time. God is a prosperous God. God is a covenant he has a covenant of generosity towards us. He is a God of blessing. But I'll tell you what, from the beginning of my ministry, I've always said this, that cash without character is a curse. If you're pursuing money, if you're just pursuing material good and you are not pursuing the right character, you can pursue all the worldly good you want. It'll bring you down if you don't have the right wisdom. Amen. The Bible says over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, to the one that God gives riches and wealth, God does provide, blessing in this life. But it says he also gives them power to enjoy it. And so there's a lot of people in this world, they have material good, but they don't have God's ability in them to enjoy it. And listen, I'll tell you what, you'd rather have $1 to your name with the power to enjoy it than $1 trillion to your name with none of the power of God. Because we know this, that money is limited, God is unlimited. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so listen, I'm here to tell you that there is a God who loves you, who provided Jesus Christ. He is the God of the Bible. He calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is your Savior. He is your Creator. He is your Provider. He is your Healer. He is your Protector. Amen. But he's looking for your heart first and foremost. What we pursue and what we value in this life matters the most. Amen. Go to Philippians. Go to chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9. Sometimes people will hear this message, and because I emphasize character over wealth, they'll say, well, Pastor Tim isn't a, prosperity preacher. Well, I'll tell you what, I am not a poverty preacher. I'm here to tell you that God will meet your needs. But I'm here to, most importantly, get your focus off this natural life and get your focus on the realm where God lives. Amen. And if you think your value is added up to the money that you have in the bank or the assets that you own. I'm here to tell you what, those things are not what gives you value. The blood of Jesus Christ gives you your value. Amen. Praise the Lord. Material things, monetary things, they can come and go. But I tell you what, nothing should be able to steal the blood of Jesus out of your life. Amen. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 9. So what we're getting here today is a balanced message. And actually, it has very little to do with money at all. It has everything to do with what you value. What you value. Amen. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10, and maybe we'll throw in verse 11 there just for good measure. And I'm going to read it in the King James. It's just my preference as far as a translation of the Bible. You might have brought one a little bit different. It'll be very, very similar. And then we're going to look at a verse or two in the Amplified just to bring this out and help learn from it. In verse 9, of course, this is Paul the Apostle. He is writing a letter to the church at Philippi. Now, we know this, that it's not just Paul writing this on his own accord. He's writing as he's inspired of the Holy Spirit. And so when we read this, we find out what the Spirit's desire is for our lives. He says this in verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Everyone say judgment. The word judgment here, it doesn't mean to condemn somebody. It means to have good judgment or solid decision-making skills, the ability to know what is the right thing to do. And this is a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. We can pray this for one another. You can pray this for your loved ones. You can pray this for yourself. Amen. Because this is what the Holy Spirit tells us that we should be praying for, that your love may abound more and more. And what love it's talking about, first of all, it's talking about your love for God. How many of you believe that your love for God should grow and grow and grow? Amen. You know, be careful, because in the days we're living in, the Christian's love for God is growing slow, slow, and slow, right? It should be growing. We should be more in love with God. We should seek to love Him and to put Him first more than at any other time in our lives. Amen. He says that your love for God and also the love that you show towards people. So the love of God should be growing in our lives. He says, "This I pray, that you would love God more and more in knowledge and all wise decision making." That's what the Spirit of God wants to have in your life. Wise decision making. Verse 10, "That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." That's exactly right. I want to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, meaning not offending God, not offending people. Amen. And then verse 11, he just says this, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God." You want to walk in the fruits of righteousness? Amen. We'll go back up to verse 10. Can we bring this verse up in the Amplified Bible, please? And we're going to start to get a little bit more out of this. The Amplified Bible is a study, it's a form of a study Bible that brings out the original Greek language that the New Testament was written in. It just helps us to develop what the Bible's saying, because Greek is more of an in-depth language than our English language. And so sometimes we got to do a little bit of extra digging, all right? And so Philippians 1:10, listen to how this is worded in the Amplified. God wants your love for Him to grow and grow so that it would produce something. So it would produce knowledge and understanding and good decisions. Amen? So that, look at this. And I understand many of us don't have it amplified with us today. That's why we have it on our screen. He says, "So that you may surely learn to sense what is vital." This is what God has for us. This is the desire of the Holy Spirit. He says, what I want for them is to gain a sense of what's vital in this life. He says, "And that you would approve and prize what is excellent and of real value." Everyone say real value. Real value. "Recognizing the highest and the best, distinguishing the moral differences, and that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied. Unsullied, isn't that a great word? The Holy Ghost says to us today, he wants you unsullied. So if you're sullied, get unsullied, right? What does that mean, right? It means a certainty, meaning making sure you're not, you know, living this life with cloudy judgment, you know, not understanding what to do or what move to make or what decision to make. There's so many Christians, they have no idea what to do. They don't know what God prizes over other things. They don't know God's value system. Oh boy. It says, so that you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling, nor causing others to stumble. Folks, the day of Christ is upon us. And you say, well, Pastor, you're saying that because tomorrow there's a solar eclipse. No, there's been solar eclipses for thousands and thousands of years, all right? That is nothing new. But I'll tell you what, we are living in some very interesting days, to say the least. And I'm not going to go into, you know, trying to make everything so deep and prophetic. But I'll tell you what, we had a very interesting week here in our nation and in our world. You know, first of all, we have, you know, our White House declaring Resurrection Sunday as a transgender day of visibility. Folks, I don't care what you think about this. I'm going to tell you what that is. That's evil. It's evil. Pure evil. And whenever we see, you know, our government and things start to take the Resurrection Day of Christ and try to turn it into that, oh boy. And then a few days later, all of a sudden, New York City is shaken with an earthquake, an unprecedented earthquake that has not happened truly in that form or fashion in recorded history. You do understand that, to that measure, to that degree. Is there any coincidence? I'm not here to make up your mind. But I'm here to tell you, you know, there's some very interesting things going on in this world, and you need to know and understand it. Why am I saying all this? You do not want to be found stumbling when Jesus Christ shows back up. Amen. You do not want to be, you know, all confused and not knowing what to do. And so God says this is my desire. This is the Holy Spirit's voice to us. He says, I want you to prize what has real value. I want you to recognize the things that God has said are excellent and pure and to place them on high value in your life. What is God saying here? He's saying that he wants you and I to have a value system, to have a value system that puts his things at the very top and at the first place in our lives. Amen. Here's what we have to know and understand about God. He cannot go in your life beyond your value system. Absolutely. What you value will either unlimit God or limit God. All right? Meaning God cannot go any further. His power cannot be any stronger than your value system in your life. Now, here I'm talking, you know, I'm preaching to the choir. You valued God enough today to be in the house of the Lord. See, church is upon your value system. All right. Now, even the measure in which we attend church. There's some people that might come in, you know, to a church and they'll sit there and they'll just say, okay, pass the time. I'm not really paying attention. I'm not really, you know, trying to get anything. If I'm just there, that's enough. Well, no, just being here doesn't make you, you know, doesn't qualify you for the power of God. Just like sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? It's in the same thing. But people that come in and they value worship, they value the Word of God, they value serving one another, right? Amen. When you put that value system in place, God can start moving in your life. There's those of you that we've got tithers in this church. Why? Because you value God's honor. You value his house. Someone that knows to tithe but doesn't do it, see, they have a hole or a blind spot in their value system. People that can look at church and say, well, I think I'll just go golfing instead. Well, that's your value system. You know what I mean? Or when somebody just says, well, I'll just pick this activity instead of being in church or whatever. That's your value system. You have now limited God to your low-level value system. Oh, praise the Lord. It doesn't mean that God doesn't value activities in your life. Doesn't mean that God doesn't value your recreation, the things that you want to do and enjoy. He just doesn't want you to value them over his things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, in these last days, when the value system of society is sinking lower and lower, our society in America values the things of God at an all-time low. All of a sudden, people are like, church is just kind of this voluntary thing. You know, you just do it as a tradition. No. The Bible says Jesus is the resurrected Messiah standing in the midst of his church. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst. Do you value Jesus in your midst? Do you value Christ standing in the middle of the church? You know, with these days in our society, everything is sinking so low as far as the value system. In these end days, our society needs to see Christians with the utmost value system. They need to see us valuing the things of God. We value the house of the Lord. We value our worship together. Amen. We value our praise and worship. We value prayer. We value meditation in the Word of God. We value those things. Where everybody else is putting such high value on Instagram and, you know, Facebook and social media, all their value is just in what's going on in the world. Our value should be what's going on in the throne room of heaven. Amen. The value system for God is under attack. Christians are being tempted more than any other time in history to put other things in front of God. Folks, if we are just taking activities and choosing them over the things of God, I'm here to tell you that's just a symptom of a bigger problem. If you can casually choose just natural recreation and all these other activities in life over the things of God, you should ask yourself, why is my heart so okay with that? Ooh. Why is my heart okay with not worshiping God? Why is my heart okay with not reading the Bible? Why is my heart okay with not praying? Why is my heart okay with not tithing? See, because somewhere your value system came under attack and the devil is bringing your value system low, and God can only fit into your life at the measure of what you value. Amen. The Spirit of God says, I'm praying for you that you would gain a sense of what's vital. See, the Bible says church is vital. The Bible says prayer is vital. The Bible says forgiveness is vital. Amen. The Bible says tithing is vital. The Bible says lifting hands and worshiping is vital. But folks, you have to know and understand, if you're going to be somebody who decides to put all the things of God at the top of your value system, just so you know, this world is not going to throw a party for you if you decide to love Jesus with everything you have. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. God says, I am a jealous God. I will not be preferred above anything else in your life. God will not accept a close second in your life. Woo, praise the Lord. God will not be second to your job. God will not be second to your business. God will not even be second to your children. He will be not second to your marriage or anything else. Praise the Lord. And you got to know that when you decide to live that way, people are going to attack you. See, there was a time in my life that I looked at my value system. All of a sudden, I realized I valued alcohol. I valued things like drugs, and I valued, you know, wrong relationships, and I valued, you know, the wrong kind of friendships and all these things. I put a value on the things that were wrong. You know, I put a value on the things that dishonored God, that disobeyed God, and then I got born again. See, the new birth is just being born into a brand new value system. When God changes your heart, you'll get a new value system. And when people say that they're saved, but their value system doesn't change, there's a problem there. The reason why, because the new birth, Jesus called being born again, it also means being born from above. When heaven comes to live on the inside of you, your desires change. Your value system changes. And I'll tell you what, the devil is a deceiver when he tells people, you can be saved, you can go to heaven and just keep the same old value system. No, you can't. Woo! Are you here today? People are going to criticize you. They're going to say, oh, you go to a church that promotes being in church all the time. You go to that church that shouts praises. You go to that church with that suit-wearing pastor. You go to... Folks, I wear a suit in the house of God to honor the Lord. Doesn't mean you have to. You know what I'm saying? I don't care what you wear. You know, I'm not saying that. You know, it's just as leadership, I'll tell you what, when I meet with, you know, business people, politicians and things, and I step into their office, I honor them by not looking like a slob. You know, and that's all that's behind that. And there's people that are like, oh my goodness, that's judgmental. No, it's not. Honor him. You know, and of course, yes, you know, as a pastor, I just want to honor the position that God has called me to be in. There's no dress code at this church. I'm not saying God has a dress code. You understand? People will say, oh, you go to that church? They preach tithing? You go to that church that believes in speaking in tongues? You go to that church that believes this and does that? They're radicals. You know, at one point, people say, you go to that church that, you know, is full of all those maniacs and, you know, all those praisers. And then they'll say, on the other side, they'll say, you go to that church that's legalistic, that just preaches what the Bible preaches about alcohol. Whatever it is. No. Don't attack somebody who's got a high value system. And don't ever be ashamed if you decide to say, Lord, I'm going to value your things at all costs. Amen. Because in the days and the times we live in, the value system of God is under attack. You know, why did I give up drinking in my life? Why did I give up smoking? Why did I give those things up to follow the Lord? Because something got into my heart that says God is worth it. God is worth it. Amen. And I'll tell you what, whether Jesus comes back tomorrow during the eclipse, woo. You got your bags packed? Ready to go? You know? Be careful. There is so much. And listen, I hope I'm wrong. Because I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. I'm just saying it ain't tomorrow at 3 whatever p.m. All right? I'm just here to tell you. But boy, I tell you, you can go on YouTube. All these preachers, it's a prophetic sign. Because the shadow of the moon is passing over so many cities with this name and then so many cities of that name. Why are you trying to dig for secrets when God just tells you plainly right in here? You should already know in your heart the season of the Lord's return. If you've got to look for shadows on the earth to wonder if Jesus is coming back, this is what I hope happens tomorrow. I hope through the clouds, because we're going to have clouds here tomorrow. Going to be cloudy. I hope I'm wrong. But through the clouds, you know what's going to... Here's my prediction. Are you ready for a prophecy for the Pastor Tim's solar eclipse prophecy for Jamestown, New York? It's going to be cloudy. It's going to get a little bit darker for about 3 minutes. It's going to look like it does when a thunderstorm is rolling in. And then it's just going to go back to being regular cloudy. Jesus, you know, the voice of the archangel is not going to shout tomorrow, right? No trumpet is going to sound and the heavens are not opening tomorrow, but I sure hope it does. All right, praise the Lord. So don't be going on, digging onto YouTube, trying to find all these secret prophecies. The Bible itself tells us that there's no secret interpretation of this. Look for what the Bible says directly. Instead of just what you think it might say, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. A value system. Amen. Go now with me to the book of Revelation and go to chapter 3. Hallelujah. You know what? I can't go past these verses. As I was heading to Revelation chapter 3, I got to take a Holy Ghost detour. These verses just keep coming to me. I can't even turn past them in the Bible without the Spirit of God arresting me and telling me to stop and go look at them. We were here Wednesday night. I wasn't planning on going here this morning. But on your way over there, stop at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not on my notes. We're off the notes. Praise the Lord. Very seldom are we actually on the notes. One of these days, I'll just get to preach a message that I wanted to preach. One of these days. No, actually, ministers, those of you that have stood in the pulpit before, you know this. You do not want to preach the message you want to preach. I have done that. I have forced things before, and it is awful. You don't want to do that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. I've got some good news for you here today. Some of the best news you'll ever find is right here in 2 Timothy 3, 1. And some of you are looking at me like, what? Yep. 2 Timothy 3, 1. We're going to bring this up in the King James. You can go ahead and bring that right up. Here's some of the best news you're going to get all week long. This know also that in the last days, everyone say last days, that everything's going to feel good, go great. You're going to get all your wildest dreams are going to come true. Oh, wait, I was preaching the message I wanted to preach. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You say, what in the world? Seriously? Pastor, you're going to preach this verse here to us today? No, go back up to verse 1. I didn't go on. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You say, Pastor, you were just being facetious by saying that, you know, this was good news. This is good news. This is good news. If you're a born-again believer. If you're a born-again believer, anytime you see those two words in the scripture, last days, you should go ahead and get excited. You know why? Because the last days means that the return of Jesus Christ is just closer than it was before. And to a Christian who is walking with God, who knows the Lord, the last days are not going to be something scary for them. You're going to rejoice. Say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Listen, I'll just tell you this. For a born-again believer whose name is written in heaven, there is no such thing as bad news. Right? I'm thinking of a cartoon movie right now. What was that movie? Oh, Kung Fu Panda. Kung Fu Panda. Yes, you can tell. I have kids. Of course, they're teenagers now, but they used to watch this when they were younger, and I'll confess, I'd probably still watch it now. And they run up to the wise turtle sensei. You know, whatever his name was. You don't need to tell me. It'll come to me later. I'm preaching. I don't need to know it. Yeah, you remember. I don't even know what you said, but praise the Lord. There's that wise old turtle. He's the kung fu master, and he's the wise one. And they come up to him. They said, Master, there's bad news. And he says, there's no good or bad news. There's only news. And then they say, but this guy, your great nemesis, your enemy, has escaped from prison. He says, that is bad news. All right. But, you know, for the born-again believer, if you are blood-bought, if you are heaven-bound, if your name is written in heaven, what did Jesus say over there in Luke chapter 10 in verse 19 and 20? Right? He said in verse 20, he said, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you in my name. He said, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven here today? Then you have everything to rejoice about. And the last days to you just means you are just one day closer to seeing your Lord, your Savior. Amen. The Bible says the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter into the perfect day. Amen. And the last times, perilous times shall come. Perilous times should not make believers get scared. We're not afraid of perilous times. We're the ones that should know how to overcome perilous times. We're the ones that should eat perilous times for breakfast. You know what I mean by that? We're the ones that have the greater one on the inside. We're the ones that have our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the ones that have the eternal word of God. Listen, I'll tell you what, if perilous times shall come, we're the ones tailor-made to show the world what they need in the midst of those perilous times. Just think, if perilous times are upon us, which they are, that just means you're going to be more in demand. You're going to be more in demand. Your light is going to be called upon more if this society gets darker. We got what this society needs. We've got the gospel of Christ. Amen. Any church that preaches the word of God has exactly what this world needs in this dark time. But for the world, perilous times are coming. All right? And then look at verse 2. It tells us why perilous times shall come. We would think, well, perilous times come because we get the wrong person in the White House, or, you know, we get the wrong governments, or, you know, the stock market crashes, or inflation is rampant, gas prices are too high. But the Bible doesn't say those are the reasons why perilous times shall come. It says perilous times shall come because men or people shall be lovers of their own selves. Whoa, here we go. See, now we're going to take one step further into this value system. Yes. Notice the second thing it says about people in the end days. They'll be lovers of their own selves, and then they will be covetous, meaning they will only desire to better their financial situation. That's what they'll be living for. They'll just think about all the stuff they can get. Now, again, God is a God of blessing. However, he never intended for you to lust after even the things he might provide for you. He never called you to lust after stuff. He never called you to be, you know, to have a heart that's just thinking about money, you know, and greedy. I'll tell you what, money is just a tool. It is a tool to get souls saved. It is a tool to provide, you know, for ministries. Thank God for that, right? Amen. I don't know about you. I want to pay churches off. How wonderful that would be. Glory to God. For men shall be lovers of their own selves and covetous. What does that mean? In the end times, troubled times come upon this earth because people failed to value the right things. This is where trouble comes to a society. This is why trouble comes to a nation. This is why trouble comes to a home. This is why trouble comes to even an individual. All right? Or I should say it this way, it can. It doesn't mean all your troubles are a result of this. But troubled times can arrive when we value the wrong thing. Listen, and I will say this. If you value the wrong thing, God will be patient. He will be merciful. He will, you know, give us some time to grow. But after a while, if we do not correct our value system, troubled times will arrive in your life. Because God's power will be limited in your life. All of a sudden, he will not be able to do for you what he needs to do for you. Because if you value the wrong thing, God cannot get into your life. Oh boy, praise the Lord. What is the word of God saying here? The word of God is telling us that in the last days, people will develop such a sense of self-preservation. Did everyone get that? That in the end days, people will develop such a sense of self-preservation and self, you know, embetterment. You know, they will seek to better themselves at all cost, that it will lead to very perilous times in the days leading up to Christ's return. Folks, this value system for God in the world is at its all-time low. All-time low. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us will happen in the days right before Christ. It will almost seem like the love for God has disappeared. They have said just in the last 20 years that our nation now thinks of itself 20% less as a Christian nation. Meaning there are 20% people that have any faith at all in our nation than just 20 years ago. 20% in 20 years. That's a fifth of our nation has decided to have no belief in God as opposed to times past, just recent past. Right? Why? Because the value system is getting all about ourselves. All right? What do you think social media is about? Look at me. Look what I have. Look what I do. Look what I am. Look, look, look. Give me a thumbs up. Give me a like, right? All these things to draw attention to ourselves. But see, folks, we know this, that the Spirit of God is supposed to not have any sense of self-preservation. We are supposed to lose our sense of self-preservation. And in the end times, people are trying to hold on to it, even Christians. Have you gone to God and say, Pastor, well, what's the meaning of this message? What do I do with this message? Will you go to God in prayer? Will you live a life that goes before Him? Will you kneel down on your knees and get down before God and say, Father, thank you for anything good in my life? But Lord, what I want most of all is I want to be in your will. I want to do that which pleases you. Father, lead me and guide me in your plan for this life. I don't care who it takes me to. I don't care who it takes me from. I don't care if it brings me to more money or less money. Lord, I want your plan above all else at all costs. If it gets uncomfortable, fine. If it gets inconvenient, fine. If I've got to lay down my preferences to be in church, I don't care if it's a Sunday morning. I don't care if it's a midweek service. I'm going to be there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, just your will at all costs. So many Christians today, they will only do something for God if they believe that there's some kind of money reward in it for them. You know, yes, God is a rewarding God. Yes, God is a generous God, but He does not want us to have a heart that just tries to say, I will do this if it means money for me. See, what happens is people are placing a value on money when they think that way. Think about this. I'm sure there's, plenty of us, if not most of us, that have some kind of dollar bill in our pocket right now. I might somewhere. I don't know. I don't think so. Praise the Lord. But if you have a dollar bill, isn't it interesting about money? You know, the same paper that a $1 bill is made of is the same paper that a $100 bill is made of. Have you noticed that? Has anyone tried to draw a couple of extra zeros on your one? No. It's the same paper. The only difference is it's got a picture of a different dead guy on it, right? You know, but it's the same paper. But yet, you know, our government establishes the denominations of currency. And of course, we know that's normal and understandable and it's right and good. But just think about what that number represents. That dollar bill, whatever its denomination, it's limited in its power based on whatever number is written on it. If you have a $100 bill, well, it's better than having a $20 bill. And a $10 bill is a lot better than having a $1 bill. But no matter how big the bill is, it's limited by whatever number is written on it. Well, you say, well, Pastor, my goal is to have many $100 bills. Okay. You can multiply that $100 bill by whatever number you want and get a bigger number, but that number is the limit of its power. Think about how foolish it is when our appetites lust after things with a limit when we could hunger for God who has no limit at all. Amen. And I'll tell you what, when you get into the plan of God, when you seek Him with your love and you seek Him with having the right value system, He's going to put you in His plan. And in that plan, you're going to have more influence. And yes, you will have more provision. Yes, you will have blessing and the goodness of God. But the thing that we're supposed to value most is what we do for Him over what we have from Him. Amen. Glory to God. But the end days, you know, are predicted where people will have only a spirit of self-preservation. They'll say, well, I got a job and it pays a lot more. I can't be in church with the new job, but hey, that's life. I'm going to take that job. See, in your value system, you just value job over the house of the Lord. Well, I'm going to do this and it's going to require me not to, you know, put God first and to do this and that. See, then your value system's off. See, if you have a value system that diminishes the things of God for natural purposes, you've now just limited God in your life. And see, when you limit God, it won't be long before you come up against something in this life that you need an unlimited God to handle for you. There are things in life that we all face that we're going to need the unlimited power of God, not the limited power, because we have a low value system. Folks, I know you're going to have to trust me on this one, but as a pastor, you know, over these 18 years, I look and I see all of us that have different levels of a value system. And 100%, it is true. I watch people of all walks of life, whether they've got money or they have less money, regardless of their upbringing, everybody goes through trials. But the one thing I have noticed is people who have a high value system, they overcome the absolute toughest challenges. Whereas those that have a low value system, they struggle and stumble over even some of the smallest trials in this life. Folks, God is not limited, but only by us. He doesn't want to be limited in your life. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf. But that scripture in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching or looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. What's God looking for? Who's got the value system? Who values me? God does not put his power in the life of someone who doesn't value it. Jesus said this. He said, do not toss your pearls to pigs. You ever sit there trying to convince somebody to know Jesus and they just ridicule it and all that? After a while, if they won't receive, the Bible says, you dust off your feet, leave them alone. It's exactly right. Jesus says, don't sit there and toss your pearls to pigs. It should be an honor to have, you know, an opportunity to know Christ. Praise the Lord. Self-preservation. Why? Because men will be covetous. They'd rather make the money. They would rather have the stuff. Folks, if you come across a decision in your life that you've got to cost yourself money in order to obey God, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. I see so many Christians that they'll literally sweat. What do I do? You know, I need to take this job. I need the money. I need to do this. I need to do that. But if I do that, I'm not going to be able to follow the Lord. I'm not going to be able to do what the Bible says. I'm so nervous. I don't know what to do. I tell them, rejoice, brother. Rejoice. Rejoice when you get the opportunity to give up something so carnal and temporal as money to walk into eternal reward of God. Amen. Folks, I'm preaching this heart. Yes. I'm preaching to have this heart. Whether you walk into a bunch of money in this life or just a medium level of money or not even that, whatever it is, I'm just preaching the character. Yes. Amen. The heart to have, you know, no self-preservation. I see it all the time. And I see families struggle because they just won't make that hard decision. Folks, you hear me say this all the time. God lives on the other side of hard decisions. You think you're going to be a follower of Christ and not come up with a tough call, you know, come up to a tough decision where you've got to do something that takes away your preference, that seems to subtract money in your life at times, seems to, you know, inconvenience you or whatever it is. If you're in that position, if you've got to make decisions that will totally make your skin crawl and make your mind go on tilt because you know it's going to be very difficult to put God first, if you're in that position, I envy you. Yeah. In a good way. What a wonderful thing. Because I can look back to all the times when I had big decisions in front of me, and I look back at all those moments and I made them for God, and there were times when I lost out on money. I lost out on friendships. I lost out on things in life or whatever, or at least it appeared that way. But I'm here to tell you, God will make it up. Amen. God will make it up. Amen. See, we're supposed to have a sacrificial heart, not a covetous heart. We're the ones, we're the givers of this world. We're the forgivers of this world. We're the merciful of this world. Amen. Go to the book of Revelation now. Go to chapter 3. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What's your value system? What's your value system? Whatever that value system is, where do you put the things of God? How do they compare to other things in your life? How does your value system, how does prayer stack up to your job? Or how does church stack up to your income? Or how does, you know, being in service or reading your Bible, how does that stack up to the other activities in your life? Of course you're going to be working, you know, more than you're going to be praying. It's not about comparing time all of a sudden, but it's about comparing priority and what has value to you. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. This earth needs to see Christians with a value system. Listen, if I get ridiculed for lifting my hands in the sanctuary and blessing the Lord, go ahead. I've just decided I'm going to follow Jesus fully. I'm going to be a praiser. You know, I'm going to be a spirit-filled believer who loves God, seeks His will. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read His word. I don't care what people think of me. Glory to God. Go to Revelation 3. If you think you're going to walk through this life and not be criticized, I'll tell you what, if somebody, you know, isn't criticizing you, you know, if you're not the 800-pound gorilla in the room sometimes, you know what I mean by that? You ever, you know, maybe at a family gathering or friends or old friends reunion or whatever it is, everyone's having a great time until you walk into the room? The funny thing is, like, I love to laugh and talk with people and, you know, and have a good time when I'm around folks or whatever. But I mean, if you've never been in that situation, you know, where you come in and all of a sudden they start feeling convicted about what they're talking about around you. And no, that is not our heart to go around trying to make people feel uncomfortable. But if they think twice what they're doing and saying because you're in the room, that's a good thing. And I know there's a lot of people, Christians would even accuse us of, well, that's legalistic. You know, you're just supposed to make everybody feel comfortable. Hello, do you know who your Savior is? Does the same Jesus live in your heart who said, I have not come to bring peace to this world, but a sword? He said, I will divide mother and daughter, father and son, brother and brother. That doesn't mean that's His desire. But He's saying if you serve God with a whole heart, there's going to come a time when somebody close to you is going to reject you for your standard for Jesus. And I know people say, oh, this is hard preaching. This is, you know, challenging. Folks, the Bible says, Jesus said, too much is given, much is required. There's a lot required in this Christian life. And it's a lie that's going around today that you can be a Christian and there's no Christian responsibilities. There's a lot of Christian responsibilities. Anyway, Jesus is going to hold us to His standard, right? Amen. Go over here to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. We're going to read this. And, you know, I will just say this, that some people, they hear preaching like this and they say, Pastor, just makes me feel not good enough. Folks, it's not about putting you down. It's not about putting me down. Folks, there's times, I mean, many times I go through thoughts and attacks in my mind that I'm just not enough. But here's the good news. Jesus is enough, right? But if God is correcting you and calling you up higher, that's not Him putting you down. Amen. Go to Revelation chapter 3 in verse 14. Now, what I'm going to read you is a letter that Jesus Himself sent to a church. And it's the church of Laodicea. And I keep preaching this passage of scripture. And yes, that church really existed in history. Jesus had John write these things down and send it to this church. There was actually 7 churches that He sent these letters to. And in each one of these letters, Jesus reveals His standard and He commends them and corrects them. Now, we also know that these 7 letters are also 7 prophecies, that they literally represent a chronological time seven chronological time periods of the last 2,000 years. For instance, the first letter is the letter to the church at Ephesus. It represents the apostolic, or the age of the apostles. After that is the church of Smyrna, which represents the history after the apostolic age, which was a time of great persecution. The church at Pergamos, the letter to the church at Pergamos, represents the time in history when the church actually joined itself to Satan's throne. Yeah, we could go all through that. So these things, these churches, these letters to these churches represent seven chronological time frames in history. And by the time we get to the church at Laodicea, it represents the last church that will be on this earth when Jesus comes. It's called the Laodicean Age. Revelation 3:14 is Jesus' words to the church in the days that you and I live in. All right, does it mean that it's all pertinent to everyone personally? Meaning when Jesus corrects him, it doesn't mean you're living this way, but it's a general letter that represents what kind of Christians will be on the earth when Jesus comes back. Yeah. Folks, there's two kinds of churches that Jesus is coming back for, or I should say it this way, two churches he's going to find when he shows back up on this earth. He's going to either find just a church, or he's going to find the glorious church. The New Testament says he's coming back for a glorious church, ones that are walking in his glory, not just have some kind of church tradition. Look at this. Jesus says this, to the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, meaning Jesus himself started creation. He is not created, but he was there at the beginning of creation, and he will be there at the end of creation. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the one speaking these words. He says to the church of Laodicea, he says, I know your works. The word works there means your deeds. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I would prefer that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Wow. Isn't that heavy duty? Yeah. Jesus tells Christians in a church. He's writing a letter to this church. And Jesus, the Savior himself, tells a church, I reject your Christianity. Yes. Wow. Jesus says, because your church is lukewarm, neither cold or hot, he says, I will spew it out of my mouth. Yeah. Meaning, I will reject your standard. Boy, that doesn't sound like the Hallmark. Where's the Hallmark channel, Jesus? Right? You know, where's that risen Jesus on the Hallmark channel that has this little tiny scar in his hand? Little tiny scar on his head. That's not what he looks like, by the way. Those scars were much larger than that. But Jesus says, your standard in your church, he says, it has become lukewarm. Now, it's interesting, if you study the actual town of Laodicea, it is located in what we now call the nation of Turkey. And Laodicea was also near a couple other towns that the Bible mentions. It mentions, of course, the town of Colossae, which is where we get the book of Colossians in our Bible. Also, Ephesus isn't far away as well, where we get the book of Ephesians. And so Laodicea was in that region, and in that area there were hot springs that they would channel hot water into these towns. They would build these little aqueducts that would bring hot water. You remember your history in the Roman Empire, right? They had the Roman aqueduct system. And because Laodicea happened to be a little bit further away, that hot water had to travel a further distance. And as it traveled that distance, that hot water then became lukewarm. All right? And so Jesus is speaking in terms that these people would have understood. He said, you're just like your drinking water, lukewarm. Meaning they had a reputation in that area for that lukewarm water. All right? He says, you're not cold, which is refreshing to drink. You're right. You're not hot, which has, you know, a benefit for cooking and bathing and so on. He's like, you're lukewarm, you know, and he says, I'm going to reject. Has you ever taken a sip of lukewarm coffee? It's disgusting. But yet you heat it up. You know, I notice this. I go to Tim Hortons a lot. And I notice this on their menu. You can get hot coffee. You can get cold coffee. But I notice there's nowhere on the menu for lukewarm coffee because people spit it out. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I look at your works. Now, I'm not saying he's saying that to you personally. I'm not saying he's saying that to this church that would describe this church completely. I'm sure there's elements that would or would not. But Jesus says, you're lukewarm. He says, what you believe, your standard in your church, he says, I'm going to spit it out. I'm going to reject you. For your value system is not my value system. Whoa, this is the Bible, folks. This is the Bible. Verse 17, look at the very first word of verse 17. Because, everyone say because. Jesus says, this is the reason I'm going to spew you out. Now, we have a choice to either, you know, be part of that or not be part. Let's not be part of being spewed out, right? Jesus says, I reject your Christianity in your church because you say I am rich. Oh, boy. He didn't say because you are rich. He says because you say you are rich. Jesus isn't going to reject somebody just because they, you know, have nice things. If God was going to do that, then Abraham would have been kicked out. David would have been kicked out. Job would have been kicked out. Jesus would have been kicked out. We know as they walked on this earth, they had some nice things. That is common with much of humanity at one point or another. Of course, there are those in our world that have experienced nothing but poverty, and God has something better for them, meaning God loves them. He wants to help them. Praise the Lord. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, Jesus says, but you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Whoa. Why? Because they fell into the trap that will be so prevalent in these last days. They fell into the trap of self-preservation. Do whatever it takes to better yourself. Do whatever it takes just to have more money. Do whatever it takes. Now again, God is a provider. God's a blesser. But he's talking about their heart pursued it. Their heart just lusted after all this stuff. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. Oh, glory to God. Jesus, in this same, look at verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. So he says, you say you're rich, but you're poor. But if you really want to be rich in God's eyes, here's what you do. Oh, here it comes. Notice he says, I counsel you. Here is the counsel of Jesus to the church in these last days. Here is what you do to make sure that the spirit of self-preservation is not running your life. I counsel you to buy of me gold tested in the fire that you may be rich. What does it mean to buy gold that's been tested in the fire? Isn't that an interesting thing? Jesus says if you want to be rich, you're going to have to pay a price. Because naturally speaking, you know, if you want to be rich or if you're desiring to be rich, that means you want to heap up more money to yourself. But when you have to buy something, obviously you're letting that money go. The term to buy something means to pay a cost or to pay a price. Jesus says, if you want to be truly rich in his eyes, you're going to have to pay a price. What does it mean to pay a price for God? Does it mean you don't ever get to enjoy life? No. Does it mean you never get to, you know, prosper? No. What it means is that you take your flesh and you put it under. That you would sacrifice your time, sacrifice your effort, sacrifice, you know, your resources or whatever it is to put the things of God first. Let's just use an example. Don't you have to put your flesh under to pray? Is there anybody in this room where you ever knew, like, hey, I need to, you know, spend time in prayer, but my flesh does not want to? Let me ask it this way. Is there anybody in this room that your mind has just downright fought you to keep you out of prayer? Is there anybody honest in here besides me? Have you ever had those times where it's like, that is the last thing in the world I want to do? But then you put yourself down in that prayer and give it a few minutes of praising and worshiping God, and all of a sudden your spirit comes alive and says, man, why did I resist this? This is so good. This is where life is. But see, when your flesh is raging against you, doing everything it can to keep you out of prayer, and you throw yourself down on your knees before your God, what are you doing? You're paying the price. You're paying the price. What are you doing? You're going after that gold that's tested in the fire that you may be rich. What do you do when you come to our Wednesday service when you could have been somewhere else doing something else? What are you doing? You're paying the price. You know, what do you do when you wake up on a Sunday morning and your flesh is like, oh my goodness, the last thing I feel like doing is going to church. But you show up and you put your hands up and you just start worshiping God and you put that flesh under. What are you doing? You're buying gold tested in the fire. What are you doing when you decide, I'm not going to fight in my marriage. I'm not going to, you know, respond and return evil for evil. And you put your flesh under and you just forgive somebody, right? You're buying gold tested in the fire. Amen. What are you doing when you say, I'm just going to set this time aside. I'm going to turn the TV off or whatever. Or you're going to wake up early or whatever you got to do. And you just spend that time praying in the Holy Ghost. What are you doing? You're paying the price. You know, what do you do when it comes time when all the bills show up and money seems tight and all of a sudden church is coming and you get a paycheck and say, well, I know I should tithe. But I've got all these bills to pay, but you decide to tithe anyway, you're paying the price. And of course, that's not even literal. I know it sounds literal to pay your tithe, but what you're doing is you're putting your flesh under. Amen. Amen. When somebody comes up to you or someone that you know makes fun of you for being part of a church that praises and shouts and that believes in, you know, speaking in tongues and all that stuff, you know, and you just stand there and say, no. Praise God, I'm glad to be part of my church family. What are you doing? You're paying the price. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. See, the Laodicean church will just lean on natural things, lean on self-preservation, right? This is the picture of the church when Jesus shows up. He says, I'm going to show up to this earth and I'm going to find a church that is just obsessed with having things more than they are desirous to know me. He says that the shame, he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tested in the fire that you may be rich and that you would have white clothing that you would be clothed. And that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. See, the last day church is a blind church. The blind church is what cannot see what's coming next. The blind church is the church that cannot see what's coming next. There's so many believers right now, they are oblivious of what's taking place on this earth. They're oblivious of where they are on God's calendar. They are oblivious of the day of the Lord that is very, very close approaching. Why? Because they're too distracted with all their stuff. They're too busy saying, I want to be rich. Boy, this generation, more so than ever before, they just want to be rich. They just want stuff. They don't want to wait till retirement. They're going to have it now. They're going to go after stuff with all their ability and effort. Nothing wrong with working an honest job and an honest business, succeeding in an honest way, but you do not pursue those things first in your heart. Amen. I see it all the time. I see Christian business people. They think because they have a Christian business that that excuses them from the rest of their Christian responsibilities. They say, well, I do all this. I give, and I give to churches. I give to all this stuff. I mean, I know I'm never in church, but, you know, I'm a Christian businessman, and that's my ministry. No, 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 no. No matter how much you have, no matter how much you give, it does not exempt you from being faithful to the written word of God. Amen. And on the other hand, you know, people that, you know, may not have very much in this life, that doesn't exempt us either. Doesn't exempt us either. We got to be faithful no matter what we have, because what we have does not matter. It is who we have. Folks, are you getting something out of this? Developing the character that's hungry for God instead of just, you know, trying to scoop up all the stuff you can get. Folks, the end day church will be very distracted. Folks, I'm just going to say something. I'm going to make somebody mad now. Go back up to verse 17. Jesus said, because you say, I am rich. Now, that's not wrong to say if you're saying it in reference to what Jesus has provided for you. If you're saying that in reference, the Bible actually teaches us, you know, it doesn't matter how much money you have. If you've got God, you're rich. You're rich. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? But if you're confessing riches to yourself, now, there is nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I have a need. Lord, I thank you. I believe, you know, for the help financially to do this or to do that. But folks, let's be honest with ourselves. I'm going to say something. This probably land me in the hot seat somewhere. But I'm just here to tell you, let's be honest. The modern day church, yes, even in the full gospel, Pentecostal, charismatic circles, we've been taught to say that. Take a deep breath. Where, no, of course, there's a lot of people, and I'm very grateful to be tied to my pastor and to Reverend Greer and others that are very balanced in this area. But I'm saying just in general, it will not take you long to get on Christian TV and find some great prophet of God who is just confessing riches. Riches to you, riches to you. Oh, just riches to you, opulent riches. Oh, pastor, come on. Listen, I'm a pastor. You know, meaning I'm responsible for the Bible feeding here. I will stand in front of Jesus by what, you know, what we believe, what we allow, you know, to be proclaimed and whatever in this church. I'm just here to tell you, I'm just being honest. There's ministers all over. Oh, we just claim riches. We claim the riches. Claim the riches. Jesus says, I'm going to reject you because you say about all the riches you got. I have no time. No time for ministers who stand in the pulpit and sit there and bloviate about what they have. I want a minister to tell me about who they have. Who they have. Who they have. Because who you have makes you rich. I don't care how much money your home costs. I don't care what the income of your ministry is. I don't care. I'd be really, really blessed to hear that you're using it to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You getting something out of this here today? Let's face it. This saying, I am rich, is front and center right now. Riches. I hear Christians all the time say, well, that ministry, God must be with that ministry. Look at all the money they have. If you think a ministry's power is based on the amount of money they have, you're deceived. Because if that were true, then Paul the Apostle, the author of half of the New Testament, would have been erased at many times in his life. Paul the Apostle, he said, there's times that I had more than enough and at times I had nothing at all. He said, but my goal was to simply, you know, obey God. Amen. The message was more valuable to Paul. The message was his prize, not the money that came in as a result. Are you getting a hold of this?
Yes.
Folks, why am I saying this? Oh, that pastor, he's against prosperity. No, I am not. The Bible says, how about 3 John verse 2? I wish above all things, brethren, that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Right? You know, we could look at Proverbs, you know, chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord, he delights himself both day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. How about, you know, Deuteronomy 8:18? You know, I've given you power to get wealth, that I may establish my covenant with you. Listen, God is a generous God. He is a God of abundance, but he is not the God that instills lust within the heart of his people to lust after money. He wants that hunger to be turned on him. Hunger for him. And when the scripture warns us that the last day church is going to be filled with this stuff, it is my responsibility to make sure that it's not in here. I am not impressed by any ministry. I don't care how big their building is. I don't care how rich their ministry is. I don't care how big their airplane is. I don't care about any of that. Right? I want to know who they know, not what they have. That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, we want to be rich your way. Lord Jesus, you told the Laodiceans, buy gold of me that's tested in the fire that you may be rich. Pay the price. Pay the price in prayer. Pay the price with your character. Pay the price and put God's house first. Pay the price, put your flesh under and be a tither. Put your flesh under and forgive that person for the wrongs that they've brought upon you. Pay that price and worship and lift your hands and worship God. Pay that price in your flesh to seek him, to know him. When you know who you have, what you have will take care of itself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. God knows what you have need of. He said, look at the birds of the air. Look at the color of their feathers. Look at the grass of the field. Look at the flowers. Look how beautiful God has made all these things, and yet he will clothe you much better than that. Thank you, Lord God. You're our provider. We lack no good thing. We're rich right now. We've got the blood of Christ. We've got the Holy Ghost. We've got the name of Jesus. And Lord, thank you that you provide. Thank you that your covenant makes sure that we're taken care of. Thank you, Lord God. We bless you. But Lord Jesus, God forbid that we would be the Laodicean church that just lusts after things and stuff. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that do come into our life. But that is not our number one pursuit. Lord, we want to know you. We want to have fellowship with you. We want to walk in your ways. And Lord, we want to value what you value. Father, we know and understand that you can only come into our lives at the level of what we value, the things of God. Thank you, Lord. We value the local church. We value those that serve in leadership, those that serve in the departments, those that volunteer. We value them. We value the message above all else. We value the Holy Ghost. We value these things, your word. We value prayer. And Father, I just pray that this message would sink into our hearts. Lord, that we'd be doers of it every day of our lives. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed before we dismiss here in a moment, Ask yourself this question right there in your heart as you sit there. Ask yourself these words, have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Folks, I love you and I'm going to tell you the truth. There's a heaven and there's a hell. But the good news is Jesus Christ came to this earth. He suffered as a criminal because he took all the sins of the world upon him. He was executed upon a cross like a criminal would be executed. Even though he was innocent, it was our guilt that was placed upon him so that we could receive his innocence before God. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to wash your sins away. He wants to make it so that you never again have to be concerned about going to hell. He wants to lift all fear off your life. He wants to make you his son or his daughter. He wants to make heaven your eternal home. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to know you and set you on a course for his plan for your life. But if you're here and you've never made Jesus your Lord, if you've never confessed him as your Savior, I'm not talking about how good you think you've been or how bad you think you've been. That's not what God's asking you. The Bible says we must confess Jesus and take him as our Lord and Savior and receive him into our heart if we're going to be born again. And if that's you and you've never done that before, all I'm going to do is ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I will not walk up to you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to send somebody to you or anything like that. This is between you and God. But if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior and you want your sins to be washed, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here? I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Anyone else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. I need my sins washed. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but you need to rededicate your life to God. Maybe you've just been walking away from him and you just don't want to do that anymore. You want to get back in and get serious about the Lord. If that's you, could you lift your hand? I'd love to pray for you. I see that hand and that hand. God loves you. You know, sometimes when a preacher is being bold, people will mistake that as anger or thinking that God's mad at them. No, that's not the case. Sometimes we just got to say things boldly so it comes across to people. But God loves you. He wants to restore your life. Praise God. If you're one of the ones that lifted your hand, pray these words with us. I'm going to invite everybody to pray along with us. Pray these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. God will hear you. Just mean it with your heart. Let's all pray these words together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I will live for you. I will be faithful to you. I will obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Isn't it awesome? You know, when someone lifts their hand and they pray that with all their heart, guess what just happened? Their value system changed. You know, whereas before maybe we didn't value God, and all of a sudden, you know, we hear the gospel, we receive it, and we start to put a value on his word. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here today? Glory to God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see people know, come to know Christ? Let's just go ahead and rejoice. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, we command your blessing upon all that are here. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.